following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're going to start this study in John chapter 14, where Jesus was celebrating what we've just done, the Passover with his disciples. Here we are. We're going to, now think about this, we're going to study the Holy Spirit. We're going to study the Spirit of God. This should be easy, huh? Or not. Especially when you look at what we're focusing on in just the name, the idea of the Holy Spirit and studying someone that, to begin with, you can't see him, and he doesn't even have a name. It was funny. Yesterday, I was typing out some stuff on a too small keyboard. How many of you have a device with a too small keyboard? Your thumbs are way bigger than to hit on one little character. And so I was trying to type the Holy Spirit, but there's other vowels and other consonants that are really close to the L there. And so what I ended up typing was not the Holy Spirit, but the Hokey Spirit. And there are times when some of the stuff that I've seen in the name of the Holy Spirit, it's hokey. It's really hokey. Another consonant that's really close is the M, the Homey Spirit. And there's times where it really feels like, oh, what the Holy Spirit is all about. You just cuddle up, just curl up on the couch with the Homey Spirit and just relax. And it's anything but that. God's focus on what the Holy Spirit is all about. There's another one that's really close. It would be the Hypey Spirit. And I've seen a lot of that. Anybody else seen that? Where you kind of sort of have to pump people up and hype people up to, and you get this idea that the whole Holy Spirit thing is like, it's not the Holy Spirit, but the weird spirit, the crazy spirit, the loopy spirit. I've seen crazy things done in the name of the Holy Spirit. And I just need to tell you, I don't want to be clinical. I don't want to have this absolute passion for just absolute orderliness where God can't do anything that's sort of off the charts. Have you noticed God does things that are off the charts? He makes worlds. He makes a universe. That's kind of off the charts. You ever made anything big? God has you done. He's done way more than you've ever done. God does all kinds of things that are off the chart. But the Holy Spirit, as we're looking at him in this season throughout this fall, I don't know really how long we're going to go. Because I'm not in a hurry to be done. What I am hoping is that the result of this time of reflecting on the person and the work and the power and the ministry and our involvement with and our fellowship with the Holy Spirit is that we'll get beyond academics and we'll get to a place in a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, that hopefully in my life, I hope you desire the same thing. It's a new place. It's a fresh place with him, right? I want to be empowered by the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. And we'll be touching on all those things. But to begin with, as we look at the Spirit, he doesn't have a name. That's just a little bit frustrating for me. I mentioned it on the weekend services that the Father has a name. And here comes Moses, and he's standing there with bare feet. And he says, okay, I need a name. What am I going to call you? Whom shall I say sent me? And there was a name that was given to him, sort of, tell him that I am, has sent you. The name of God shows up as Yahweh, Jehovah. Jesus has a name. The Son has a name. His name is Jesus. His name is Yeshua. In the Old Testament, Jesus. In the New Testament, the Old Testament was Joshua. The names mean the same as they translate from one language to another. It means Jehovah, our God, is salvation. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a name. And he doesn't seem to be too concerned about not having a name. No given name, you would say. But when you think about what a name means, there are a lot of you, I look around this room, and there are a lot of you that I would say, that person has a good name. I'm not talking about Peter. I'm talking about Peter's character. Peter's got a good name. And I know Peter, and I could go around the room, and if I get started, I'll leave somebody out. But a lot of you have a really good name. Maybe you've got a good name at work, and you've got a good name in your neighborhood, and you've got a good name on your sports team. That means that people know they can depend upon you. And people know that you care about them. People know that you're honest. I went into one of the caffeine stores that I support here in Huntington Beach yesterday. And the owner of the store said, "Oh, one of our girls overcharged you a few days ago." Well, to be a few days ago, it had to be over a week ago, because I hadn't been in that place for probably over a week. She overcharged you, and the money's down here underneath somewhere. And so when I went back in later with a friend, that girl was sitting at the counter, and she said, "Oh," and she said, "I felt so bad about that. I overcharged you by $3.50. She said, "I looked at it and I thought, that's not right." And you know what was amazing? That really, it worked her until she knew that it had been made right. That's a person with a good name. That's an honest person. Well, my dad was a lot of things. And he was a fun man. And he was a firm disciplinarian in our household. But he was an honest man. He was probably the most honest man I had ever met. And there was a little weird thing that was between us. Up to the last few weeks of his life before he passed away, because he thought I had ripped him off for $50. I would never rip my dad off for $50. It was a misunderstanding about something. And I won't go into the story. You really want to know, don't you? But I'm not going to go into the story. It's not the point tonight. But the point was that when I came to his bedside and I walked in, I'd flown 2,000 miles, and I came to basically say goodbye to my dad. My dad was so upset with me because he thought his boy had ripped him off for $50. And I got to explain to him, you know, the dad, that's no, I didn't take $50 from you. And anyway, I'll tell you the story afterwards. You don't need to know it now. But you really want to know it now, don't you? Yeah. But he was honest. It's a man with a good name, a man that cared about having a good name. A name is more than a label. It's basically who you are. So the Holy Spirit does have a very good name. We just don't have a label for him like Jesus or like Jehovah or like Yahweh. But he has a really good name. And a name to him, like we would say, like a nickname or a given name, it wasn't necessary. But you can see the evidence of that good name of the Holy Spirit everywhere you go. So where in the world do you start to talk about the Holy Spirit? I don't think we'll do an exhaustive study on everything that the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit, but I hope I'll put you on a journey to find out what that's all about. To go into your own Bible, your own concordance, look it up online and look up every reference you can find to the Holy Spirit. Maybe your Bible says the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord. Or just Spirit. Look it up, study it, get to know who the Holy Spirit is, get to know what he has done. But where in the world do we start when he's everywhere through Scripture? No name, and yet the Spirit of God shows up throughout the Bible. He's there in Genesis chapter 1, hovering over the face of the waters. In Genesis chapter 6, he's there where the Father says, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." He's striving with human beings to get us back on track. I believe God's striving with the planet right now as we race towards judgment. I love this verse in Genesis chapter 41, speaking of Joseph. Here's a man who's not, as far as we can tell, a follower of Jehovah, a Pharaoh, who's saying, "Who in the world is like Joseph, a man in whom the Spirit of God dwells?" How did he know who was in Joseph? He knew there was something different about that man. In Exodus, in chapter 31, verse 3, you ought to read that one. How many of you love working with your hands? Making things, building things. It's got this guy, his name is Bezalel, if I'm pronouncing it right, Bezalel, and it says he was Spirit-filled. You know what he was filled with the Spirit to do? Make stuff with his hands. He was a craftsman to make things out of precious metals and out of wood. He was just anointed by God to make beautiful things. You move throughout the Old Testament and you see various Old Testament characters that it says the Spirit of God came upon them. In the book of Judges, a lot of them, when the world was a mess, when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, God's Spirit would fall upon certain people like a Gideon or a Jephthah or even a Saul or David. They would do amazing things. In the Gospels, the Spirit of God is all over the Gospels. And especially at the birth of Jesus, when the question comes up and Mary says, How am I ever going to give birth to a child when I've never had sex with a man? I've never been intimate with a man. And the answer to her question, how? It's only been answered this way once. Holy Spirit's going to do that. The Holy Spirit will hover over you, will take care of that pregnancy. It'll be God that does it, God the Holy Spirit. And then throughout the birth story of both Jesus and John the Baptist, the Spirit of God upon Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias. And Elizabeth, I guess you'd say John's the one who's filled with the Spirit in the womb, but Mary gets the kicking that the baby's doing at that point as he starts to turn flips inside Mary's womb. And there's Zacharias, as I said, and John. Then John the Baptist is the one that promises that Jesus would come who would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. He would pour out upon us what the Holy Spirit had poured out upon him, even in the womb. Throughout the Gospels, there's Jesus, who's what? Full of the Holy Spirit. He says at the beginning of his ministry, the Spirit of God is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach the gospel and to heal broken lives and to proclaim a better day that's coming. All of that in the power of the Holy Spirit. You move into the book of Acts, and it's our turn. Jesus said, as we read at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, don't just try to do this in your own power, your own cleverness, your own ingenuity. Wait for the power of the Spirit and then get the job done. There's more mention of the Holy Spirit in Luke's writings, in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, than any of the other writings. He says, it's your turn. I love, though, the way that John, in his gospel, I love the way that he writes about the Holy Spirit. I think he gets more intimate than the rest of the gospel writers. He talks in John chapter 3 in that conversation with Nicodemus. What's the question that comes up about being born again by the Spirit of God? He said, look, you can only enter the kingdom if you're born of the Spirit. You move one more chapter and there's Jesus sitting down at a well with a woman who's got some relational issues. If you know anything about the story, she's been through one relationship after the other. And they move to a religious topic as they get off the personal topic. And she wants to know about worship. And Jesus says to her, the Father's looking for worshipers that'll worship him in spirit and in truth. John says an awful lot about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And it's in his gospel that he says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. There's a huge clue right there about who God is and the character of God, and even the connection between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when John records Jesus as saying, God is spirit. God's not a man. God is spirit. And those who want to draw near to him, they draw near to him in spirit and in truth. Beautiful stuff in John's gospel about the ministry and the work of the Spirit. We'll be getting to that in the weeks that are ahead. I love Paul's treatment on the Spirit. He talks about living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, fighting in the Spirit, spiritual warfare that you and I are involved in right now tonight. There's some field of battle that you're involved with right now in your own walk that might be dealing with the world or the flesh or the devil. All three of those are different fronts on spiritual warfare. And you don't fight that battle in your flesh. You fight it in the power of the Spirit. We'll be getting to that. Galatians, that we'll be starting in a couple of weeks on the weekends. The whole focus of Galatians, he says, look, you've begun in the, what? Spirit. And you need to continue in the Spirit. You didn't just get a kickstart from God to start in the Spirit and then finish it off in the power of your flesh. The whole life of the believer is a life in the Spirit. It's interesting, though, that phrase that we love, I just love even the sound of it, the Holy Spirit. You don't find that phrase just like that, or even Holy Ghost, until you're all the way into the middle of the Bible, in the book of Psalms, in chapter 51, where here's David, just, his heart is churning. Finally, he's come clean over his sin. You know the story, Bathsheba. You know the story. His friend said, you're busted, David. You're the evil man who stole your neighbor's little lamb, the wife. You're the one. And he just breaks. And he finally repents. And in that beautiful prayer, and almost you can hear fear in his voice, at least deep, deep concern. His great concern is this, oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't lift your Spirit off of my life. You know what? I'm convinced that David said that with so much passion because he had seen the result of a life from whom the Holy Spirit had departed, and that was Saul. And Saul became a maniac without the Spirit of God upon him, just left to himself and all of his jealousies and all of his bitterness. And he said, oh God, don't let that happen to me. Don't take your Spirit from me. And it made him tremble at that point. That's the first time you see that full term, Holy Spirit, anywhere in Scripture, anywhere. I think it illustrates a really, really important point that we are, and I know you're probably briefed on this already. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a power. It's not a force. It's not some impersonal energy that just sort of fills the universe. The Holy Spirit's a person that wants you to get to know him. I guess you could say he knows you intimately. But he invites you into a relationship. You're invited into a relationship with Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And like any relationship, you can cultivate that relationship. But know this, in everything we're talking about over these weeks, we're not talking about an it. We're talking about a him, a person, the person of the Holy Spirit, the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit. And I just hope you get to know him better and better and better. In fact, he's the first person of the Trinity. And by the way, don't ever be embarrassed. Don't ever apologize for using that term Trinity. Some people will come and they'll knock on your door and they'll want to talk to you. They have their magazines they want to give you. And they want to talk to you about how wrong you are on this and that. And well, you believe in the Trinity, don't you? And they'll say that eventually. Well, do you believe in the Trinity? You know, that the Trinity is not mentioned anywhere in Scripture. Well, neither is the word rapture, right? But the Scripture speaks very explicitly about the catching away of the followers of Jesus Christ. The truth is in there. There's no question that truth is in there. Never apologize for believing in the Trinity or the rapture. Or this phrase, I heard a guy that I greatly respect on the radio recently, really putting down this phrase and this idea, encouraging people to accept Jesus Christ. They say, where in the Bible does this say accept Jesus Christ? Well, I can take you to a couple of places where it says, those who receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And if you want to really argue over the difference between the word receive and the word accept, I guess you can argue about it. But the Scripture tells you, receive Jesus Christ. The truth of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it's there in Scripture. There's a lot of words that aren't in Scripture that are really big to us. The word potluck, it's nowhere in the Scripture. But you love potlucks, and you're not about to stop. Holy Spirit is God. And it's the most, I think, misunderstood person of the Trinity. And for some reason, the most intimidating, because we feel like we know so little about the Holy Spirit. And I'm, like I said at the beginning, I'm not going to try to fill in all the blanks. I'm not sure the Bible even gives us everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit. But what we can know in Scripture, that's plenty for me. And it sort of whets my appetite to get closer and closer. We're going to dig into the offenses that are possible with this person of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of frightening. The Scripture says that we can quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, resist the Spirit. You can do that in any relationship. We'll talk about that mysterious thing about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. All of them affirm the idea that you can have a relationship with this person. It's not that impersonal ooze out there, as I said, that energy that floats around. It's a person that wants to know you. And think about the images. What are the different metaphors that are used in Scripture for the Holy Spirit? You know them. Go ahead and shout them out. I'll repeat them so we can get them recorded. The what? The dove. He comes as a dove. The comforter. The what? Oil. Oil comes upon us like the anointing oil. Water. The helper. He's a fire. I love that. The burning fire. What is it? Flaming tongues of fire that came down on the day of Pentecost. What else is he? What's it? Convictor. Yeah, he convicts. He comforts. He teaches us. He guides us. Counselor. He guards us. I've got some more written down here. He's that wind. You see the effect of it, but you can't see it. And many more. There's others in Scripture about all these images, and some of them are more than images. They're descriptions on what he does. And here we stand so often just saying, I can do it. I can take care of it, without realizing how desperately we need the wind, the oil, the fire, the water, the rushing torrent of water. That's one of my favorite passages in discovering who the Holy Spirit is. It's mysterious too, because it says, if you take a drink, and almost say, you take a sip of this water. You just take your drink, quenched. It says, then get ready, because out of your innermost being will flow torrents of living water. How does that happen? How does a sip or just a drink or the emptying of one of my 6 8-ounce glasses of water, how does that drink turn into ministry to other people? Isn't it powerful the way it does, though? When God touches you and he draws you in and you drink and your thirst is quenched, Jesus said, come to me and you drink. Then out of you, there's going to be enough to touch all kinds of people. He'll guard you. He'll guide you. He'll teach you. He'll comfort you. You excited about this? Anybody excited about this? Getting to know this person that loves you. So I want you to get ready on this journey and realize that, no, God is not a man. No, he's not, you man. But he's relatable. And he made you to know him. He made you to know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's approachable. Yeah. And he draws you. He calls you to come close because he wants to fellowship with you. Here's Paul in Philippians. Jot this reference down. Philippians chapter 2, where he says, if there's any fellowship in the Holy Spirit, he said, I want to know about that. Now, I want to be in on these things with you. He said, any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, let me have a taste of that as well. I want you to think about that phrase, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. How many of you in the last week or so have had what you would call just refreshing or strengthening fellowship with another person, another human being? They spoke into your life something that was, maybe it was encouraging, maybe it was convicting. Maybe they said something to you. Maybe it was a little bit of advice one way or another. Maybe it was that arm around the shoulder, pat on the back. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. That's the kind of fellowship that I believe God has destined every single one of us to have with the Holy Spirit. I believe that with all of my heart. You see, when God makes Adam in the Garden of Eden, what does it say he did to make him more than a hunk of clay? He breathes. And the word for breath is the same as the word for spirit there. What was blown into Adam. That's a little strange. It says he blew into his nose, but he blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became more than a primate. He was more than a hunk of clay. There was something that happened with Adam and Eve that didn't happen with any other animal that God had ever made. Wonderful animals. Beautiful animals that roam all over the earth and populate the earth along with man. But they're different, extremely different. God breathed into man that breath, that spirit of life. And he became a living soul. Everybody say living soul. And then God said, stay away from that tree, because the day you eat of that tree, you will cease to be a living soul. You'll be a man. But that life of the Spirit, I believe that's what happened that moment when there was sin, that was gone from the indwelling position, from the point of the Spirit of God living in him. That was over. They still were biologically alive. They were more than a hunk of clay. They still had the ability to call out to God, but something was missing that would remain missing until when? Until Jesus steps into the upper room after his resurrection. And what does he do? He breathes on them and he says what? Receive the Holy Spirit. And then men are restored. The Spirit of God that now dwells in me and lives in me. It's like we've started over. Now we're going to have an amazing, wonderful upgrade one day. Anybody ready for the upgrade? The bodily upgrade, ready for something that doesn't break and that doesn't wear down and never gets tired. At least I hope we never get tired. I hope I don't have to take a nap in heaven. I hate naps, but we're gonna have that amazing upgrade. Incorruptible, undefiled, never fades away. Completely restored. I think we're maybe even going to go a step past where Adam was as we move on into eternity with God, but that's just surmise. But now, those who've responded to Jesus and the Holy Spirit that moves into you, something has started there. Here's the sad thing that happens. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you've lived this, maybe you're living it now. The Holy Spirit becomes a really wonderful doctrine to you. You got the academics down. You know where the Holy Spirit lives, but you don't really have much fellowship with him. Maybe there's not even any acknowledging on a daily basis, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Empower me, lead me, guide me, nudge me this way or that, and use me in some way today through what I do and through what I say to touch somebody else for you, for Father, for Son, and for Holy Spirit. God, do it to spread your kingdom through me. I just pray that we're ready for something fresh, for God to do something new and fresh in us. Maybe refreshing is a better way to look at it. A God who is he definable? No, not completely. But in part, I'll tell you what, I'm ready to know more about him. I'm ready to walk further with him. You could say the Holy Spirit is mysterious, and that's okay with me. Because this mysterious, wonderful Holy Spirit is dependably good. That's what holy means. Always good, always right, always holy. And I'm ready for his work in my life to take me to a deeper place. No, there's no complete picture or profile of the Holy Spirit available, not even in Scripture, but there's enough to make me hungry for more. There's not enough to satisfy the scientists among us that want everything sketched out and everything identified and every little part to be labeled. There's not enough for that. But there's enough that it draws me in. And Lord, I want to go with you. I want to walk with you. I want to go to new places with you. I want to go deeper. I want to be stronger in you, Lord. I want to follow you to places without fear wherever you would take me. I want to fellowship with you. So let's start tonight on a very, very personal level. I said it earlier, let's not allow this to just become an academic thing, an academic study where we go away with notes in our notebooks or in the margins of our Bibles. But may we be drawn into a place of relationship with Father, with Son, with Holy Spirit that just is this unending passion. There's a man, you know him, I can't think of his name right now, it'll probably come to me in a second. Francis Chan wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. Great little book on the Holy Spirit. It kind of reads like one of A.W. Tozer's books on the Holy Spirit. The title he gave it was Forgotten God. We talk so much about the Father, we talk so much about the Son, and the Holy Spirit gets forgotten. Let's not forget him. Let's invite him to fill us, to use us, to lead us, and to guide us. Jesus spoke about a promise. We read about it in Luke chapter 24. And that promise was the promise of the Father. It was the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask you tonight to open up your heart to track with the Spirit of God now, to track with him on a daily basis, and just say to him, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us that we would be courageous enough to say this and mean it. Spirit of God, take me where you want to lead me. Take me where you want me to go. It can be a scary thing, amen? Anybody but me? Is it too hot in here? Am I ministering great peace to some of you as you're beginning to nod off tonight? That can be a scary thing, to say, Lord, take me wherever you want me to go, because I so strongly believe that God's waiting for people that would genuinely say that, and then he can pick them up. Here's the scary part. pack them up and guide them in a new direction. You know why I'm convinced about that? Because when I look around the world and I get to travel a little bit and be in a lot of different situations around the world, I see so many places where there's so few of us. And that's just not right. It's just not right. And I just wonder, who's not going? Who's God calling to go and they're not willing to go? Now, I'm not saying, you know, that go home and pack up and get out of here. Unless God tells you to. I think you just, and we've talked about this recently, I think you just really need to honestly say, okay, God, here I am, purchased by what we just celebrated, purchased by the blood of Jesus. I belong to you. My life is in your hands. My travels are in your hands. I have a friend, a good friend, Bob Probert. He says, I've got this deal with God. He says, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, but you're going to have to pay my way. You're going to have to get me there. If you provide it, I'll go. I can't go unless you provide. But I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything you call me to do, but you'll have to provide the way. Don't be afraid of that. That God can't get you where he wants you to go, starting right here. But be willing to do that, to go on that journey. Let's not just be academic. Let's make this personal and really, really, truly dynamic. Will you let him do that? Will we let him do it? One of my favorite verses on the Holy Spirit is in Samuel. Write this down. Read this little chapter later, from about verse 6 to verse 10. And here's a prophet speaking to Saul. And Saul was not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Everybody understand, you know, Saul the king was not the best king they ever had. But it could have been better than it turned out, right? And at the beginning, Samuel says to him, you go this way and you go this way, and you're going to meet these prophets coming out of the mountains. And here's what he says. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you're going to become a different man. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you're not just going to be old Saul. You're going to be new Saul. You're going to become a different man. And it started good. It really did. So we all have choices to make. But I want to ask you tonight, to join me in just a simple prayer of saying, God, I want you to have what's left of me. I want you to fill, Lord, what's left of me. I need you, Lord, to do anything for you. And I don't want to budge unless you're budging me. I don't want to run unless you're calling me. And I want to follow you, Lord, wherever you want to take me. And I guarantee you that he's listening for that kind of prayer.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.